I would like to greet you this morning with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have to say with Tim on Wednesday evening, I am continually amazed at how the Lord structures a theme in our meetings as assembly of believers, over and over again. It just and maybe that's because our thoughts are in a certain area, and we tend to pick up or glean those things pretty quickly when our minds are in the channels. But I don't know if you picked up already this morning the theme of peace, and I was richly blessed with that. The devotional and also the song, we sang a phrase that said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, or we don't capitalize on, because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer." We have a place to find peace and to rest our burdens. And that is, incidentally, the theme of the message this morning. I have entitled it, "The Way of Peace," which we're going to be, I invite you over to the book of Philippians again, and we will be diving into the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 9. If there would be something like a crowning chapter in the New Testament, a chapter that is foundational in principles, life principles, life-giving principles, I would consider this as a good possibility or nomination, is the fourth chapter of Philippians. Let's read in verse 1 through 9. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." As we look over this passage, I believe one key verse stands out, and that is verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I've given this, or divided this section up into four different parts. First of all, I call them the three B's: be united, be joyful, and be at peace. If there was anyone who would struggle with anxiety, and a lack of peace, it might have been the Apostle Paul, the writer of Philippians here. Being in prison, he had a concern for the believers here in Philippi, and it would appear like there might have been the possibility of some division here that is noted in this section. That could have been troubling and unsettling to the Apostle Paul. Not only that, where he was in Rome, the possibility of the church at Rome being in dissension with each other because of the Jew and Gentile problem there. And then also the burden of the possibility of his own death. All these things could have upset him, and yet here he focuses on the elements that make for peace and restful living. One of the first things here under the subtitle of Be United is the mention of these two, from my studies I take it, they're ladies' names, Euodia and Syntyche. And the Apostle Paul just simply appeals to them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now we know that if something's going to disrupt peace, it is it can be relationship problems with each other. Looking up the meaning of these names, Euodia would have the idea of a pleasant fragrance, and Syntyche, a pleasant acquaintance. Both pleasant. However, it can be disrupted and not so pleasant if they're not getting along. And we know that in life. When we have a difficulty with someone getting along, a difference of thought, it can send things a little awry and it upsets our peace. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of this, especially in the church. He was concerned of this element of not being of the same mind in the Lord and how it might affect the one accord of the believers there. So he appeals to them to be of the same mind. Incidentally, I find this verse somewhat encouraging, if you will, in the sense that the Bible is put together not as an idealistic fairy tale that everything works out happily ever after. It deals with things that are relevant today, things that they had problems, they had issues to work out. And so when I read this as far as an appeal to people to get along, well, it says this is a manual for us. It says things were that way back then, they are that way today, and we have solutions for it. Oh, that's beautiful. That's encouraging to me. That says that this is the manual. It has something of credibility to it. It resonates with me. It's true to life. They had tendencies just like we do. I'm going to just take you on a little bit of imaginary trail. What these women might have been struggling with. Were they sisters? Were they blood sisters? They were sisters in the church. Were they a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law? Or were they one a Jew and the other a Gentile and struggling with some of those dynamics of how they were brought up and taught? We know how that different cultures can affect our outlook on life and our worldview and can make such different applications in different things in the way we were taught. Were they the leaders' wives? Or maybe they were on the food committee together and couldn't get and had problems getting agreeing. Or on the sewing committee. Or in the needs committee. Or maybe they had a serious dispute on this thing of circumcision, which was a major problem in that day between the Jews and the Gentiles. Or maybe they were discussing and had a disagreement or a feeling of superiority because of who baptized them. That was something that we read about in the New Testament. Whatever it was, it seemed like there may have been a problem there. And the Apostle Paul had a concern for the church because it had the possibility of disrupting the unity in the Lord. Now, what we can glean from this, it seems like, everywhere I looked, was that these women had labored together with Paul at some point in his ministry in the gospel. Was possibly the disagreement that they had with each other is that if they served with the Apostle Paul in different situations at different points in time, that they learned a couple different things from Paul that seemed to be inconsistencies with each other? I don't know. Such as when the Apostle Paul said, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Was that meaning that he may have been something to someone, and one of these ladies was ministering and she saw how this was, and then the other lady was ministering with Paul and saw Paul do something else, and it seemed like this, and they had a division over this inconsistency? We don't know. It doesn't really say. But they did labor in the gospel together. And he entreats this yoke fellow to help those women, help them in their unity, maybe work out their difficulties, maybe counsel them. At any rate, there's a few words that stand out to me in these first few verses here, and they are the words, I just like to highlight them. They are the words yoke fellow. If you think about yoke fellow, the whole idea here, think about the Apostle Paul's concepts of being in life in relationship, in togetherness, okay? Not just individualism, okay? So yoke fellow, you think of being yoked together with your fellow believers. We are in this together, we help. And then the other word is help. Help is to assist another. The other word is simply the word with. When we often use the word, I'd like to go with. Well, that means we are doing things together. And then the term fellow laborers. We are laboring together for one cause. An attitude of togetherness in the Lord. The focus is in the Lord. That's what brings us together. We may have differences on how to cook a certain food or how to prepare or sew a garment or how to frame a house or some things like that. But when it comes to the Lord, our focus is together. We have the same blueprint. We have the same Lord, and we serve him for the same purpose. This "in the Lord" phrase comes through in verse 1, in verse 2. And verse 4, in the Lord is the key. Two donkeys, so the story goes, were tethered each to each. When, lo, they neared two shocks of hay, they seemed within their reach. Each sought his own, the rope grew taut, as thus each would apply his utmost strength to take his share, or know the reason why. They pulled and scraped and pawed and kicked, as though indeed insane. But not by such foolish stunts could they one single bite obtain. Till, wearied, turning face to face, they talked the matter o'er, and mutually agreed that they would thus behave no more. At peace, they soon one shock devoured, and ate the other too. How good their joint refreshment seemed, none but those donkeys knew. Ye humans, crude and stubborn-willed, respect the common tether. Be wise, confer, agree, co-work, and take your joys together. A little humorous, but it makes a point. Be united. The second point, subpoint under the way of peace, is this idea of being joyful. And it seems like this comes up over and over again throughout the epistles of the writings of the Apostle Paul, is this idea of rejoicing in the Lord. Here he's giving a reminder again. Rejoice over in chapter 3. He begins there, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Here he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he doesn't just leave it, he emphasizes it again. And again, I say, rejoice. There is something to the thing of rejoicing. You know, when you're around a person that rejoices or has that attitude in life, They're pleasant to be around. Now, life isn't always joyful or pleasant, I should say. Is there something to making a choice to be joyful? I think so. Otherwise, he's giving the instruction in vain here to rejoice. And that rejoicing is rooted in a few things that are key to making that, to allowing that disposition to be a part of our life. Rejoice simply is to be glad. For one thing, in relationships, now maybe if a person is, you know, you're upset with a person and you're trying to get a point across, or there's a difference there and there's a possibility of being disconnected with them, and they just grin at you. It can kind of drive that a little deeper, or you know, they just, you get angry and they just laugh at you. It just seems like it's rolling off like water off the duck's back. But yet it's difficult to further that dissension or that disconnect if the person doesn't cooperate with arguing or with, So being joyful is definitely a key to keeping peace. Yes, tough circumstances and difficult relationships and situations are affected by our conscious choice to focus on the Lord and rejoice in Him. One of the things that allows us to do that successfully is that we faithfully do our part, and when we've done that and can do no more, we rest in the knowledge that God will do His part. He is enough, and He incidentally helps us with our part. Then the Apostle Paul gives this little note here, to let our moderation be known unto all men. Somehow I think that there's a key here to rejoicing in life. Moderation is simply the idea of being gentle, patient, appropriate, and noble. Being this will affect our disposition in all of life to rejoice. Some examples of moderation are these: self-reliant, but not self-sufficient; energetic, but not self-seeking; steadfast, but not stubborn; tactful, but not timid; serious, but not sullen; loyal, but not sectarian; unmovable, but not stationary; gentle, but not hypersensitive; tender-hearted, but not touchy; conscientious, but not a perfectionist; disciplined, but not demanding; generous, but not gullible; meek, but not weak; humorous, but not hilarious; friendly, but not familiar; holy, but not holier than thou, discerning, but not critical, progressive, but not pretentious. This is moderation. The last point we have here is be at peace. So we have be united, be joyful, and be at peace. He says here, be careful for nothing. Or we could say, be anxious for nothing. After all, as a storm that the disciples were in when they were in the boat, God's presence was near. He says here, the Lord is at hand. God's presence was there, and God's got this. I would subtitle a few things here under this, be at peace, is right praying, right thinking, and right living makes for being at peace. What is right prayer? Right prayer, and by the way, first of all, we acknowledge that prayer really does work. Right prayer consists of three parts: adoration of God, acknowledging who He is and who we are in His sight. Supplication is the earnest sharing of our needs and problems. And then thanksgiving. God desires it, He deserves it, and He rewards it. We remember the Samaritan leper and how few there were that went back and thanked the Lord for His answered prayer. Daniel, we know the account of Daniel, the story of Daniel, heard about the writing that was signed of not praying to anyone but the king and making his petitions to him. Daniel, as he always did, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. There you have it. He prayed, acknowledged God, gave thanks, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So there you have the three aspects. And incidentally, Daniel had peace in the lion's den, but the king was troubled in his own bedroom that night. What peace we often forfeit by not praying to the one who can do something about our situation and who's got the situation in His hands. Maybe we are like the church that prayed when the town that had no liquor store for a long time finally ended up having a liquor store on the main street. And the church was concerned so much about it that they had an all-night prayer meeting. Soon after, the tavern was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. The owner of the joint took the church to task and took them to court and sued them for the damages. When the attorney heard the case, or the judge, after much deliberation, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that whatever guilt, wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern owner keep." The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. After much deliberation, the judge declared, "It is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." Prayer is a key element to our peace. Right praying, right thinking is a component of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Peace involves the heart and the mind. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long the heart and mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, measured, or weighed. We must bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry and indicated that only 8% of things people worry about were actually legitimate concerns, matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. The Holy Spirit controls our minds through truth. And notice he says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Yes, the devil tries to control our minds through lies. He's attempted that from the very beginning. Truth brings us peace. Thinking of honest and just things, things that are worthy of respect and right. We do not hide our heads in the sand about unpleasant or displeasing things, but it does mean that we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. Think of honest and just things. Pure, lovely, and of good report. The believer must major on high and noble thoughts, not the base thoughts that come from our flesh, from the corrupt world. And think on virtue and praise. Virtue will motivate us to do better. Praiseworthy things are worth commending to others. These are things we should think about and dwell on. You know as well as I do that our minds are somewhat like swimming. If you don't engage, you sink. Or, as we heard this morning, when we are in a boat, just sitting idle, we have no direction, and we will go with the flow. As Christians, we cannot afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him down or that tear others down if these thoughts were shared. And lastly, right living. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We can know these things, we can see them illustrated, we can understand them, but unless we receive them and do them, it is simply head knowledge, and that's not sufficient. We must put them to practice and apply them in right living. These will make for a way of peace in our life. Be united, be joyful, and be at peace. I would invite you, those of you who can, to kneel in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you have made the ultimate way for peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purchase of our redemption at Calvary. Thank you for the blood that was shed that allowed us to have peace with you, first of all, and reconciliation. and then also that we can be at peace with our brethren. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to peace, not only with our believing brethren, but also to share peace with those who are unbelieving, and to love our enemies as you have loved us. Thank you that you have exemplified the way of peace in this, that you have given first and call us into that lifestyle. We pray that our minds would be filled with your love and peace, and that as we reflect on your goodness and dwell on your goodness, that we would avail ourselves to you and your power through the avenue of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and acknowledging you through all the moments of our lives. Thank you for that power. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for each one here present this morning, as well as those who are absent. We pray that you would be with them and that your peace would rest upon them. May we go from this place with your peace in our hearts as we look to you through the coming week, that we would follow in your footsteps and follow your path until you lead us home. In Jesus' name, amen.